Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Open your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Last week we started a sermon series entitled The Blood. Simply entitled The Blood. And we want to continue on in that sermon series today with the message that we entitled today, Blood In, Blood Out. Blood In, Blood Out. For the next couple of weeks, we're going to be traveling through this portion of Scripture found in the book of Exodus concerning God's deliverance of His children Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. We come to this point of time after God has performed these various plagues throughout the land of Egypt. God has used Moses to display his power before the Pharaoh, making a simple suggestion that Pharaoh let his people go. He's done these, so far he's performed these nine plagues. The first two, the magicians and the sorcerers of Pharaoh were able to duplicate. So he kind of shook those things off and said, look, anything you can do, we can do better. So the first two, these magicians were able to kind of keep up. You know, Moses took his staff and made it turn into a snake. So the magicians took their staffs, they made it turn into a snake. And there's a little something interesting in that, because the Bible said that Moses' snake consumed the other snakes. They just kind of snuck that in. So you really got to be paying attention to that, because not much is really mentioned about the significance of that. But if you pay attention, you realize that the power of God is greater than the power of man. So for a little while, the world can keep up with God. For just for a little while, the world's system and the world's way of doing things can rival the things of God. But then it gets a little deep, Sister Francis. Then God starts to do some things that you can't quite keep up with in your natural sense. So these other plagues that are performed are just, they're just going back and forth. And Moses is saying to Pharaoh, God has said, let his people go. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let them go. But as soon as God provides a little bit of relief from the situation that he's promised, he reneges on his promise, Christian. He says, you know, now that things are better, now that I got a new job. See, I was able to worship you freely and do what you said when I was unemployed. See, when I was sick and laying in the hospital bed and on the brink of death, I can praise you all right then. I can go along with your commandments. You say, I should be going to church. Well, I can go to church as long as I'm in need, but when my need gets met, I don't really need you anymore. Come on now, you guys know of all those promises you made in the midst of your storm. God, if you just get me out of this, I'll just swear on a whole stack of Bibles that I'll live for you, I'll do what you said I would do. I'll go to church more, I'll go to Bible study, I'll do all of these things if you deliver me from this stuff. But as soon as we get delivered, say, you know what, I got better things to do on Sunday morning. The Laker game comes on at 12:30. Playing the Miami Heat. This is a big game. I'd rather stay at home. I'll go next week. Maybe next week. And as you read through the text there in Exodus 9 through 11, you keep hearing, seeing this phrase, tomorrow. You keep seeing this thing go, tomorrow, you know, next week, you know, the Lakers aren't playing on Sunday in the morning. They play Sunday evening. So next week, then maybe I can make it. But then the next week comes and the Clippers are playing that morning. The Clippers are pretty good this year. I want to see what's going on. So something always comes to change your mind after everything is going well. after God has delivered us, then it's easy to say, well, you know what? I don't really need to do all that. It doesn't take all that to maintain my relationship with you. So I'll just do this thing and that thing. So this is what's going on. This is the backdrop of where we are now, because once we go through the nine plagues, there's a kind of an intermission, and God is getting ready to perform his perfect work with the 10th plague. Some of you guys are followers of scripture. Some of you guys study the scriptures to a point where you start to look at the numerology in scriptures, and you start to recognize that there's certain numbers that you see all the time, like three, the Trinity. Three, the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Three, the 3 days in the grave. Are you following me? You see these repetitive numbers. You see seven, God's perfect number. On the seventh day, God rested after all the works were done. You see these numbers, seven, seven. And then you see this number 10, which is another one of God's perfect numbers. 10 representing the whole, the completed work. But before God completes his work, and some of you guys know that there were only 10 plagues, right? If you've been following along in scripture, I was watching last week. I had mentioned the movie, The Prince of Egypt. And guess what? I watched this, happened to be on television this week. The Prince of Egypt. I said, oh, I got to watch that. I can get some sermon material from there. But you see that there were 10 plagues that God brought upon the people of Egypt. But before he gets to the 10, before he gets to his completed work, before he gets to the place of your deliverance, before he delivers you totally out of the situation, he has to set up some ordinances. He has to set up a covenant with you. He has to establish this covenant with you. Look at your neighbor and say, blood in. He has to establish a covenant with you before he can deliver you to the promised land. Before he delivers you out of the thing that he wants to deliver you out of, he has to first make a covenant with you. He has to enter into a relationship. See, the blood gets us into the relationship with God. Look at Exodus chapter 12, and I'll read into your hearing, verse 15 through 30. Stay with me. 7 days, there it is. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whomever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. And on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No matter of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of the unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought you your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day on the month at evening. For 7 days, 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread. Verse 21 says, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out the lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. Somebody say the blood.
Blood.
I know this sounds a little deep, but just stay with me. And none of you shall go out of the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Daddy, why are we doing all of this? Why are we going to church every Sunday when my friends get to stay home and play video games? He said that you say it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. Last two verses. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. 3 points today. The blood gets us in, the blood gets us out, and the blood gets us through. Amen. First of all, we have to understand that the blood gets us into relationship. Amen. The Bible says here, he said, pick out for yourselves a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover lamb, that is, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin. This is Exodus 12:21. And strike the lintel on the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. First of all, in order for the blood to be shed, the animal has to die. Amen. In order for there to be blood, for the covenant, there must first be a sacrifice. Are you following me? The sacrifice brings us into relationship with God. You guys know this verse very well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believed in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. What was God trying to do there? He was trying to establish a relationship. He was trying to establish a relationship, but in order to establish the relationship, he had to first make a sacrifice. His son, his only begotten son, that whomsoever believed in, who was slain before, he became the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the earth. And Hebrews said that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In other words, without the shedding of blood, there's no provision for relationship, because God cannot relate to sin. See, you can't be a sinful person. You can't have a sinful lifestyle and be in relationship with the Lord. Even Jesus found that out as he was there on the cross, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point of time, Jesus represented the entire sin of the world. Every sin committed before, every sin committed presently, and every sin committed afterwards. That means that your sins, my sins, our sins, were all hanging on that cross at Calvary, because God was trying to establish a relationship with us. So the shedding of blood took place. And then we look at this scripture, and he says, take the bunch of hyssop and dip it into the blood. The relationship. In order for the relationship to be established, there must be a dipping into the blood. You know what the dipping into the blood signifies? It signifies the baptism. You dip it into the blood. And then after you dipped into the blood, you come out on the other side. And then the next move is to spread the blood. I hope you guys are tracking with me. I hope you guys are seeing what I'm saying. When you get baptized, your baptism is a public confession of your private confession that you made. It's a public expression of your private confession. You made this confession in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your mind. You made this confession within you that you believed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. So when you made that private confession, now you have to express it publicly. It's a wedding. The baptism, like we'll do next month, is a wedding ceremony. But I talked to you last week that the wedding ceremony is not the actual marriage. That's just a ceremony where you celebrate the union, but the union, the covenant, doesn't actually become established until later on that night. In the privacy of the chambers, the bridal chambers, we'll call it. When the man and the woman come together as one flesh, and that's when the consummation of the relationship, that's when the covenant is established. The wedding is just the ceremony. Are you following me? It's just the time for your friends and family to come and to celebrate the union that you are made, and then you take the oath, but it's not until you consummate the marriage by coming together that the excuse me, that the actual covenant takes place. Good stuff. See, after you've been dipped, now you got to be sipped. After you've been dipped in the blood, now you need to offer to others a sip of what you've been dipped in. Meaning you need to share your relationship. Interesting. Listen, in God's economy of marriage, when marriage is done the way God has ordained it to be done, there's a virgin man and a virgin woman. They come together. They consummate their marriage. And I hope this is not too deep for you all, but they consummate the marriage, and then the sheets on which they consummate the marriage are given to the father of the bride, and the father takes the sheet because it's bloody. Because when the covenant is when you come together and the covenant is being made, there is a shedding of blood, and the blood symbolizes the covenant with God. And the father's responsibility was to get the bloody sheet and take it out into the public and show the public the proof of the covenant. That's deep stuff. Listen, my father-in-law didn't do that. Yours probably didn't either. But the symbolism is still there. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a mark of the covenant. And you share it with the people in the land to show proof that this covenant has taken place. My husband, my son has become a husband. My daughter has become a wife. They're together. And now what we have is a covenant relationship. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. See, this is not just a contract, but it's a covenant. The contract is between two parties. The covenant was between three. See, some folks just get married. Other folks get into covenant. Some folks get married and 1 + 1 = 2. Other folks that live by the scriptures enter into a covenant, and then there's 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. Somebody said, Pastor Chuck, your math is off. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It's a covenant. And there are privileges in the covenant. Things like the Passover that we're talking about. So the blood must be first dipped, and then you have to be sipped, means you have to be shared with the world. And then check this out. It says, when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the doorposts. God promises that when he sees the blood, when he sees the covenant in your house, that death will pass over. When I see proof in your life that you're in covenant with Jesus Christ, there's some things that are going to pass over. When I see that you are in relationship and that you are keeping, because you have the relationship, you are keeping the ordinances. Notice that the blood had to be shed before the ordinance was given. The blood had to be shed before you were expected to obey the commandments of God. Before you're in relationship with the Lord, blood has the blood has to be shed before the relationship goes to a place of obedience. Let me say it another way. You ever see folks who don't have a relationship with God You ever see their behaviors, their lifestyles, their language? Are you surprised? You shouldn't be, because they're not in relationship. Because they're not in covenant. Nothing the world does should surprise you. If a man loses his mind because he lost his job and decides he wants to kill everybody, that shouldn't really surprise you. From someone who's not in covenant and who's not covered by the blood. See, for some of us, when we lose our job, we just lost our job. But for others, when we lose our job, we lost our minds. For some of us, we just lost the house. For others, we lost our sanity. Because everything that we were tied up into those things. So when we lose those things, we lose our identity. But when I lose my house, or I lose my car, or I lose my job, whatever material thing that I've lost doesn't mean that I've lost anything spiritual. Doesn't mean that I lost the covenant relationship, that I lost my job, but I'm still in covenant with Jesus Christ. I lost the house, but I'm still in covenant, because guess what? There are other houses. Guess what? There's other jobs. Guess what? There's other stuff. See, the stuff can always be replaced. And I got news for you. The stuff that you're holding on to right now is going to be somebody else's anyway. Can't take none of it with you. The Egyptians, Pharaoh, they tried it. But they're still doing excavations in these tombs in Egypt, and they're still finding the stuff. It's still there. There are no. You never seen the U-Haul trailer attached to the hearse at the funeral. That car that you covet, that motorcycle that you covet, nobody can touch your motorcycle. Then somebody's going to be touching your motorcycle after a while. Somebody's going to be driving that beautiful car that you keep shining on Sunday mornings. You're washing and waxing. This is my beloved car. These are my little idols. Someone else is going to have your little idols eventually. Just wait and see. Well, you probably won't be around to see it, but somebody's going to have it and enjoy it. Amen? So see, the blood must be seen not only by God, but the blood must be seen by others. You're not really in a relationship with God until other people know about it. See, it's easy to be Christian at church. Not much opposition here. When I say we believe in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in here, then everybody applauses. That's right. But when we go outside these doors, when we get into the world and we come against different people, and they say, wait a minute. How can Jesus be God if you said that he's sitting next to God praying on your behalf? Didn't you say that? Yes, I said that, Mrs. J.W. I said that he's there. But didn't you say that he was the Almighty God, the creator of the universe? You said that, right? Yeah, you said that. I said that, yeah. Well, if he's the creator of the universe, then does that mean that he's bound to your understanding? You're telling me the creator of the universe is limited by what you can understand about him? I'm just reflecting on a conversation I had yesterday with the Jehovah's Witness lady. Yeah, I'm just reflecting. You know, because see, Jehovah's Witness, they're all about reason. It doesn't make sense. It's got to make sense. And he can't be three persons. He's got to be three different people. Jesus can't be God if he's sitting next to God and saying that you need to pray to God. But I say that God is God, and God can do what he wants to do. And if he wants to incarnate himself to become flesh, so that he can dwell among us to show us how this thing is done, and then go back, suffer the death, the burial, and the resurrection, and then go back and pray for us, then God is God. He can do what he wants to do. Searched all over, couldn't find nobody. Yes, that's the song. But see, the blood was shed before the Passover feast. The blood was shed before all of these ordinances takes place. So what I'm saying is don't be surprised at what the world does. It's shocking, yes. Surprising, no. We live in a society that's constantly trying to divorce itself from the truth of the Word of God. You guys see it? We are going through an ugly divorce. Our nation is trying to separate itself from the Word of God on every day, on every occasion. You better be paying attention. And we're going through this ugly divorce with God, and we, the children, are suffering the consequences of the breakup. Listen, things are getting worse and worse, and I hope you are paying attention. Listen, shame on you if you don't bring your children up in the Word of God. See, there used to be a time in this country that you can count on your children learning some of the Bible at school. There used to be a time in this country where you go into public arenas and you could see the gospel being shared and it wasn't a problem. You know, you go into the courtroom and maybe you had a traffic ticket or something. You go into the courtroom and you'll see the sign of the Ten Commandments there in every courtroom in the land. And you'd be sitting there waiting while you're reading. You got to read some scriptures. Are you following? There are times in this country where you can, in places that you could drive by and you can see a cross on the top of a mountain, the side of the hill, and that could be a reminder to you of the cross. You're just driving along and you look up at that cross and you say, yeah, man, God did that for me. But you are aware that people are trying to remove every sign of Christianity. Are you aware of that? You're aware, you guys know that the prayer has been taken out of school. I remind you guys all the time that that doesn't really much matter as long as you teach your children to pray at home. Don't get all worked up because they took prayer out of school if you don't put prayer in them. You put prayer in them, they'll pray at school, they'll pray at the mall, they'll pray at the bus stop, they'll pray at the arcade. Do they have those anymore? You put prayer in your children, they'll pray wherever they are. Amen. Amen. So that's the bigger case. That's the bigger deal. But what I'm saying is that this country is trying to divorce itself from the Word of God. So if you don't bring them up, who will? Amen. Where are they going to hear the truth of the gospel if they don't hear it from you? Amen. So the blood was shed before the ordinance was given. The blood gets us into a relationship with God, and then it gets us into God's grace and mercy. The Passover represents God's grace and mercy. The Israelites were sinners. They weren't free from sin. The Egyptians were sinners and idol worshippers, but that doesn't mean that the Israelites were such great people. They were sinners just like you and I. When God provides the blood of the Passover, He's providing it for sinners like you and I. What He's saying is, I'm going to provide you, I'm going to pass over this to provide you with the grace and the mercy that you need. Does anybody other than Pastor Chuck need any little bit of grace and mercy in him? I don't know about you all, but I just speak for myself. I need as much grace and as much mercy as God has to offer. I need more grace than I needed yesterday. Tomorrow I'm probably going to need a little more than I needed today. Are you following me? So the Passover represents God's grace and mercy, but His grace and mercy is given to those who are in covenant. So here's a little nugget. When you hear your friends talk about how God blessed them, but you know that they're not in covenant, are they really talking about God's blessing? Or are they talking about God's grace? Oh man, God blessed me and my live-in girlfriend with a new house. Oh, God blessed you to live in sin. No, my friend, that's what we call grace. And when you're not in covenant, you tend to confuse God's grace with His blessing. Are you following me? So what we need to know that this Passover is given to those who are in covenant with God. His grace and His mercy are your inheritance when you're in relationship with Him. There's a portion of His grace that's set for the non-believer. But there's also a portion of His grace and mercy that's set for you and I as believers in covenant relationship with God. So the blood gets us into God's grace and mercy, but it also gets us into His promises. Exodus 12:25 said, it will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised. He said it will come to pass that he's going to give you exactly what he said he's going to give you. But the time is not yet. See, delay doesn't mean denial. It simply means that you have to wait until the appointed time. So the blood gets us into relationship with God, but then the blood goes on to get us out of the bondage of slavery. The Israelites serve as an instrument that God uses to demonstrate to us how we can be free from the bondage of slavery. Now, there's slavery from forces outside, but then there's also slavery from forces inside. And if you really start to get into this relationship with God, and you start to understand that your greatest enemy is your inner me. It's not the man keeping you down. Sometimes it's just you keeping yourself down by making excuses, by being lazy, by not doing what it is that you're called to do. Listen, God has done everything he needs to do to give you salvation. He's done everything he needs to do to give you deliverance. He's done everything he needs to do to set you free from the bondage of slavery from within or from without. I submit to you today, during Black History Month, that there's a worse form of bondage than physical bondage. There's a spiritual bondage that's so much worse than physical bondage. There's a mental bondage that's so much worse than physical bondage. There's nothing worse than someone who's mentally bound, who can't get the truth of the gospel because they can't get over some mental hang-ups, who can't get the truth of their life, cannot get the best out of their lives, reach their full potential because they're mentally hung up on this person's trying to hate on me. I can't do this because of this and this. I was born into this family, so I can't achieve any of this. Well, this happened to me when I was a child, so I can't overcome this hate that I'm feeling, and I can't reach my full potential. Listen, any of you guys heard of a guy named Nick Vujicic? Remember we went to the Harvest last year at Dodger Stadium? And this guy came out, he had no legs and no arms. He was born that way. That's something. He was born that way. Say it again. He was born that way. But the good news about the gospel is that you can be born again. Amen. And the good news about the gospel is not that you can be born again, but that you must be born again. That means no matter how you broke the womb, you're still a day old and full of trouble. You were still born in sin and shaped in iniquity, David said. From my mother's womb, I was born in sin and shaped in iniquity. So it doesn't matter if you came out with all arms, all legs, if you came out with no legs, no arms. However you broke the womb, you still must be born again. This man travels the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands of people are saved because of his testimony. Now tell me what you can't do. Tell me the reasons why you can't get up and go to school. Tell me the reasons why you can't get up and get a job. Please tell me what are the reasons that you can't praise God. My man Nick swims, dances. They showed a video of him. He does all kinds of stuff. But most importantly, he preaches the gospel to those who are lost. Are you following me? But the way Nick looks represents the way most of us feel on the inside. It represents what most of you guys remember the story of the lame man who was laying at the gate called Beautiful. They would lay him at the gate, but they never took him into the temple. They would lay him at the gate, but they never took him into the presence of the Lord. He was lamed in his body, but how many men today are lamed in their spirit? How many men today are laying at the gate called Beautiful? Laying at the precipice of their deliverance. They're laying at the precipice of their salvation. They're laying at the precipice of all of their potential, but they're laying on the outside because of this thing, that thing, that, or the other. The blood gets us out of bondage and slavery. Then the blood gets us out of the righteous, God's righteous judgment. Listen, I was having this conversation on Facebook with this young man in regards to heaven and hell. And he was making some points about, you know, if God is a God of love, then why did he create hell? And why, and if people are born into sin, then that pretty much means that then God created them to go to hell. I said, no, my man, that's not it at all. So I was reading in the book of Matthew, and the book of Matthew describes, Jesus describes that he created hell for Satan and all of his angels. In other words, hell was not created for you. Why would you want to go there? Hell was not created for you, but, you know, it's there if you want to go. It's up to your own understanding. Then Ezekiel 33:11, God said it's not his pleasure that the wicked should perish. And then 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his desire is that all men will come into repentance and not perish. So God's desire is not for anyone to go to hell. His desire is not for anyone to perish. In fact, he cries when one decides that they don't want to accept his son as their savior. So here we find here, the reason I bring that up, because God says here, he said, the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. Strike the non-believers. Strike those who are in covenant. Listen, God has a righteous judgment. And the man said, well, why would God punish these people? And we read through the Bible, as some of you have been reading through the Bible, and we'll come to a point where it gets real bloody. And we see God making these commandments for the children of Israel to destroy these other peoples. And you're going to say, wow, why would God send such an order to destroy these people, to wipe them off the face of the earth? And if we don't look at it in proper context, we'll get ourselves confused and start to question God's motive. Listen, whatever God does, he has a good reason, a good purpose for it, whether we understand it or not. But can I share a little insight to you of some of these types of people that God commands to destroy utterly? The Amalekites, for instance. Was listening to the radio this week about this testimony about these witch doctors in Uganda that had been confronted with the gospel. These witch doctors were maiming children in this particular village. They were maiming children and killing these children. And they were doing it in the name, because one of the beliefs was whenever they build a new building structure, and this is what some of the ancient cultures used to do, whenever they were building a new structure, a house or something like that, they would bury a child alive in the walls as a form of sacrifice and dedication to the building. They would make their children pass through the fire. They would do all of these different things to their children, and they had all of these despicable acts that they performed. And these were the types of people that God would say, you need to get rid of them. He said, look, this is a warning. United States, this is a warning. The moment you start getting into these foolish practices and start doing these sinful, wicked behaviors, to when it gets to a point of no return. See, all of these people that God is saying to destroy, they were living their lives, and the way that they were doing things was so far off that the only way to solve the type of sinful and despicable things that they were allowing to go on, the only way was for him to wipe them clean from the earth. Puts things in a little bit of a different context. Listen, if you knew today of a tribe or a group of people who were doing this despicable things, then you wouldn't be so upset if they were kind of wiped off of the face of the earth, because their things were so disgusting and so vile and so outside of the will of God that he had to destroy everything so that there will be no sign of it. Because when you leave just a sign of something, now a remnant of something, the remnant has the potential to come back. Are you following me? So here God is coming to strike these Egyptians with his righteous judgment. I'm talking about God's righteous judgment, but we get delivered out of his righteous judgment. God is coming to strike the firstborn. It doesn't matter where the firstborn is, Christian, whether they're in the palace or whether they're in the pit or whether they're an animal. It doesn't matter. God is coming to strike the firstborn because, this is a precursor, a little get back for God, because of what they would eventually do to his firstborn. See, when you look at the story of the Passover and the blood that was slain and the shedding of the blood, when you look at what's going on here, you see a picture of Christ Jesus. They said, put the blood over the doorpost, the lintel. Now, in those times, the Israelites more than likely lived in a tent. And the door frames of their house were two wooden structures, two wooden poles crossed over. Oh, man, you guys didn't get that. That's true. I went too deep, Jason. I think I went too deep. There were these two wooden beams crossed over, and God says, cover them in blood. There were these two wooden beams crossed over. Take the blood and dip it on the cross for the atonement of sin. That's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. All these things are a foreshadowing of what Christ would come to later do in our lives and to do on our behalf. Observing of the Passover, my friends, today, you might be saying, well, Pastor Chuck, why don't we still observe this? We observe this mentally. And there's even a growing section of the Christian world that is starting to practice this Passover as a sign of remembrance. But we don't have to, because the Bible said that Christ became our sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice. So even though we don't go and kill a bull every year and spread the blood over our homes, we don't need to do that. That's not necessary, because God has already done that with Jesus Christ. He fulfilled he fulfilled that ordinance. He fulfilled all the feasts. And in Colossians, Paul writes to the church in Colossians, he says, let no one judge you in food or drink. And regarding the festivals, this is a festival, in new moons or Sabbaths, let no one judge you on Sabbaths, for our seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters, let no one judge you on when you keep the Sabbath. Are you following me in how you keep the Sabbath? This is Paul talking, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So while these things were done until Christ came, the Passover was observed until Christ came. Christ was eating at the Passover feast when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Are you following me? So these things we do. So today's Christian, we don't have to do these things, but you should do it mentally. You should be, because these things, he says, serve as a reminder, a remembrance of what God delivered us out of. So when the Passover comes, you should be thinking, oh man, that's a great Passover. Listen, I'm so glad about the Passover, because it means that my past is over. I'm so glad about the Passover because all the stuff that passed over. You guys not with me on that? You follow me? See, I'm so glad about the Passover because there's some stuff that hit my neighbor's house that didn't hit my house. See, my neighbor's going through divorce because he lost his job and they couldn't handle it, they couldn't deal with it. Listen, I lost my job too, but my wife is still there with me, understanding that we're in this thing together, we're in covenant, so that stuff passed over. Listen, my neighbor down the street, his son was stricken with this illness, but I'm so glad, I'm praying for him, but I'm still a little bit glad that it passed over. I'm so glad that I know that when my son gets sick, I can take him to Jesus. See, he takes him to the doctors. I take him to Jesus, and then we go to the doctor and see how Jesus is going to use the doctor to bring about this healing. Because everything that I do, I put it in the Lord's hand. I'm so glad that distress passed over. I'm so glad that depression passed over. There's some stuff going on in my life I could be depressed about. There's some stuff I can get down and I can beat myself up over, but I'm so glad that it passed over. I'm so glad that I'm not what I used to be because my past is over. I'm so glad that I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. All things have become new. Are you following me? I'm so glad that my past is over. There's some stuff I used to do. There's some places I used to go. There's some things I used to say, but I don't do them no more. I'm so glad that my past is over. Is anybody glad that their past is over? You see, these doorposts that represent the Passover are both entries and exits. Meaning we have to watch what comes into them, because what we allow to come into them affects what comes out of them. We have to watch what we allow to come into our homes. We have to watch what we allow to come into our minds. We have to watch what we allow to come into our hearts, because it affects what goes out of our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you following me? We have to be careful of these things that we allow to come through these doorposts, through this place of the Passover, through this place of covenant. We have to watch what we put into our spirits, because they affect what comes out of our spirit. We can't just watch everything on television. We can't just listen to every bit of music. We can't just do every little thing that we want to do, because we always have to be a constant reminder of the covenant. Because it's the blood that gets us out. God says in Exodus 12:22, he says, "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." Listen, God has a set time for your deliverance. God has a set time for your deliverance. He has a set time to bring you out of the thing that you're going through. Because sometimes he's using the thing that you're going through to shape you, to mold you into what you need to be. Sometimes he's using that thing that you're going through to prepare you for what he's made for you. See, this is right before the deliverance of the people out of the hands of the Egyptians on their way to the promised land. So before your promised land comes, he has to use this thing to shape you, to mold you, to prepare you for the promise that he's giving you. And it shall come to pass. See, the blood gets us through. The blood gets us through the tribulation. The blood gets us through the test. The blood gets us through the trial. Whatever it is, when the destroyer comes. See, God will allow some stuff, the destroyer, to come to destroy your stuff, Job. But he won't allow the destroyer to destroy you if you're in covenant with him. Listen, I know Allstate provides good protection, but Jesus provides the best protection. So he allows the stuff, the destroyer, to come, and what doesn't destroy you will develop you. Sometimes we have to let people around us stay in their mess, Marlene. We got to stop playing Holy Ghost Messiah Junior and allow people to go through their stuff, because God is using that situation they're going through to develop their trust in him. And the moment you come through with your little bit of $100 that you took out of your hard earnings, and you come through with your $100 to bail them out of that tough situation that they got themselves into. See, every trial is a test, but not every test is a trial, you all. See, some stuff you brought on yourself. All right. So some of the stuff is just a result of your bad decision making and your choices that you're making. You decided you didn't want to serve God, so you get what you get. You decided that you were going to get married without doing any premarital counseling. You didn't need all that. That was just a bunch of waste of time. You just wanted to get to the wedding and get on with your life. You didn't think it was enough that was worth your time to actually invest in the marriage, so you just decided to do your own thing. Oh well, good luck. Good luck. But what doesn't destroy you, God will use to develop you. Has anybody in here other than me been through some stuff? Amen. That when you came out on the other side, you understood that God didn't just take you to it. He took you through it. And he took you through it for a purpose, because all things work together for good for those that love him and are called according to his name. And you go through it, and it's not easy to go through it, and you're mad, you're upset, and you're questioning God, why can't this person get it right? Why can't I get my life? Why does this still keep happening to me? What's going on? But yet I trust you, Lord. And then when you come out on the other side, you understand why you went through it. Why your marriage went through that 3-year period of just hate and displeasure. It went through all of that. And then you come out of it. You come out of it. And then on the other side, you see another young couple getting ready to go into it. And God uses you to minister to that young couple, to share with them, to help deliver, to help their deliverance, to keep them from going through the same thing. And you say, oh, you God, you were preparing me for something greater than what I could see. The blood gets us through the trials and the tests. But then he says in Exodus 12:24, "And you shall observe these things as an ordinance for you and your sons." What he says is, what I do for you, you need to pass it on. When I bring you through it, don't forget about it. When I bring it through it, not only not to forget about it, but make sure you share it from generation to generation. Make sure your sons know what God did for you. Do this as an ordinance. And so when your son said, Daddy, why are we observing this feast? Why are we doing these things? Why do we go to church? Why do we go to Bible study? Why are we praying all the time? Why are we doing all of this stuff? You can say, because we love Jesus. And we're in covenant with Jesus. And a covenant means a relationship. Son, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about going to church on Sundays. It's about having the church in you every day. And you say, son, this is why we do this. This is why Daddy prays for you. This oil that I'm spreading over the doorpost of your bedroom door, this is what it represents. It represents the power of God. It represents His protection, His anointing over you. Son, let me put this oil on your head. I'm anointing you with the power of God to do the thing that God has called you to do. That whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do all to the glory of God. Lord, this is why we do this. Why are we praying all the time? Yeah, we got food in the refrigerator, son, but we still pray and thank God that we have food in the refrigerator. God, yes, you have every toy that you can hope to imagine or dream, but we still count on God for our great provision. God, yes, mommy and daddy are doing fine. Our marriage is going great, but yes, we still pray every day because we want it to continue to be great, son. This is why we do this. We are in covenant. We are in relationship. We are in relationship with the Father, and how can you have a relationship where there's no communication? God said, I want to see the blood when I come to your house. I want to see the blood when I come to your school. I want to see the blood when you're on your job. I want to see the blood when you're at the supermarket. I want to see the blood wherever you are. I want to see the blood. I want to see that I'm in relationship with you and that you care for me, that you want to have a relationship with me. I want to see the evidence of the relationship. You can't just say I know your heart, because I do know your heart. It's desperately wicked and intent on doing evil. Always I see your heart. I see your heart, but will you give it to me and let me change it? That's what God is saying. I want to be in covenant. Blood in, blood out. Blood gets you into the relationship. Blood gets you out of the stuff. It gets you out of the sin. It gets you out of the bondage. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that can get you out of the situation that you're in. The blood still washes. It still cleanses. It still brings afresh. It still renews. It still has miraculous power. The blood that saved you is the same blood that's going to save them. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. The blood gets us into the promises of God and gets us out of every ungodly situation. Give the Lord a hand praise. Come on now, give the Lord a hand praise. As you stand to your feet, as you rest.